Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, fill our souls, fill our thoughts, fill our emotions, fill our bodies, fill our relationships. Manifest the resurrected Christ among us, that we may know him and feed upon him and be led by him into that life which is eternal and glorious beyond description. We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What would you do if you were preaching from the passage in Mark 10 that was just read? What would you do with that? What is the message? What are we supposed to get from that passage? Is what we're supposed to get that we should be a servant? Now, by the way, that word should is a very weak word. And it's a particularly weak word among Christians, and yet Christians use it a lot for ourselves and for others. Somebody else should have done that. Or I should have done that. So I want to just suggest that we embrace the freedom of getting rid of that word. Should. It's weak, and often it's very unhelpful. So the message, you really should be a servant, is a weak message. And by the way, we all already know it. So the real issue is not whether or not I should be a servant. That's not the real issue. The real issue is how. How do I become a servant? What is the process of becoming a servant? Now, let me just kind of go over this one more time. Listen to Jesus in this passage that we just read. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priest and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. It's Jesus. Now, James and John have a response. And here's the response from James and John. Grant us to sit, one at your right and one at your left hand, in your glory. That's their response. How does that strike you? Astonishing insensitivity. In the grip of self-absorption. There they were. They had just heard Jesus speak about the indescribable agony of his death. And all they can think about is, how do they get something glorious out of it? So we're dealing here with astonishing self-absorption, self-centeredness, which leads to crippling human immaturity. And of course, we must be quick to say that it isn't just an issue for James and John, is it? It's an issue that pervades the societies in which we live. We are surrounded every day, almost every moment, with expressions of self-absorption, self-centeredness. It's a disease. It results in wounding of the person who carries it and those around that person. It blocks us in immaturity. We never fully come into the fullness of what it really means to be human. So here's the key issue in this passage. Ready? Here's the key issue. How is absorption in self-centeredness transformed into servanthood? What does the process look like in which someone who is in the grip of self-absorption finds within them the gradual being transformed into a person like Jesus? What does that process look like? Now, I got 6 points here. and I have 15 minutes. So I'm watching the clock, and I got to go fast. But if we don't get to all of them, that's okay, too. So shall I start? Point number one. Every born-again Christian has two kinds of life inside them. Did you know that you have two kinds of life inside you? John chapter 3. What's John chapter 3 about? It's about life from above. It's about life from another place. It's about a divine life, an eternal life. Unless a man is born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what we're talking about this morning is about those who have been born again. They have received a new life, a miraculous life, a life from above, a life from God. They received that life. That's a description of a Christian. And if you're here this morning and you have received that life, you know it. And if you've received that life, you now have two kinds of life inside of you. And if you just sit with that just for a minute, it will be abundantly clear to you that you do have these two kinds of life. The first kind of life is the life in the flesh. We all have that. We get it from our parents. Our parents got it from their parents. So if you gave your children the life of the flesh, be fine with that. You know, you got it from your parents and they're going to give it to their children. So we all get it, the life in the flesh. That's one thing we all have, life in the flesh. That life is a diseased life. It's a natural life. It's a human life. And it leads to lostness and death. That's where that life leads. Now, there's another life. It's a life from God. It's a life in the Spirit. It's a life in grace. It's a life in the kingdom of God. It's a life, it's actually eternal life. You know, eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts when you're born again. You have a new life, an eternal life. Not just a life that is eternal in duration, but a life that is eternal in character, in content. It's God's life, eternal life. So we have those two kinds of life. And if you want to just think a little bit more about that, two really quick passages that you can, you know, meditate on over lunch. Romans 6 to 8 and Galatians chapter 5, full of information. Galatians chapter 5 has this awesome description. What does life in the flesh look like? Well, there are all these characteristics. What does life in the Spirit look like? Well, there are all these characteristics. So we have these two kinds of life. That's the first point. Are we moving here? A second point is, these two kinds of life are at war with each other. They're at war. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And these two are in conflict with one another so that you cannot do the things that you should. So telling people they should be servants. And they ask, how can I be a servant? And the answer is willpower. Well, good luck with that. That isn't what the scripture teaches. There's another power. Willpower is a loser. There's another power. God's life. You could actually say the other power is grace. George, don't get into that because you're going to run over your time. So these two kinds of life are at war with each other. This is the central conflict of the Christian life. This is the core, the central battle, the central conflict, the conflict that every single Christian lives with. Now, here's the tragedy. Here's the tragedy. Christians try to solve this conflict with willpower, fail, 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 and in the end, give up. Give up. And say, well, we're all broken. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We're all failures. So let's just hang in there and go to church on Sunday until we die, and then maybe something good will happen. This is not the teaching of the New Testament. Point number three. Jesus teaches us that life in the flesh can only be dealt with by way of the cross. So how do we deal with this life in the flesh? Not by willpower. Just give that up. That life is dealt with by way of the cross. And he said, George, what does that mean? Well, sit with it for a minute or a day and ask the Lord to show you what it means for you. I can't tell you what it means for you. But I just want to tell you one of the million experiences I've had with this. Some of you have heard this before. I just want to tell you again. What is the role of the cross in putting to death the self-life in order that this indescribably glorious life of God may take full reign within us? What does it look like? I was in seminary, and you know, forgive me, Lord, for saying this, but you know, I got really good grades in seminary. I was a really good student. And I was planning to go on for my doctorate. All my professors wanted me to go on my doctorate. I got an A on the Hebrew exegesis of Amos. Are you impressed with that? And I was ready to go on my doctorate. I was growing my theological library. I was elected the chaplain of the student body. I mean, are you impressed yet? And so outwardly, I was, you know, Mr. Spiritual. Inwardly, there was this battle. I wanted the praise of man. I wanted to be known as having degrees. I wanted to be known as this, that, and the other thing. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with any of that. That's not the problem. The problem was within me. My desire for the praise of man. My desire for success. My desire to be somebody. So all of that was battling, because the other side of it, I had the new life of God in me, and I had a hunger for God. I wanted more of God. I was hungry for God, and there was the battle within me. And in the midst of that, God spoke to me as clearly as he has ever spoken to me in my life. And he said to me, George, I do not want you to go on for your doctorate. I want you to leave seminary and go to India. And lose yourself in the villages of India, because what you need, George, is not more Greek, not more Hebrew, not more theology. That's not what you need. Nothing wrong with those things, but that isn't what you need. What you need is a deep work of my grace in you. And to do that, you've got to die to all this. I have never heard God speak to me so clearly. And I, by the grace of God, I did it. And that was one of the most transforming experiences. That laid a foundation for everything that has happened in my life ever since then. By the way, I preached in churches all over the world. Nobody once asked me whether or not I had a doctorate. So what is the point? The cross. Now, we have to choose this. Nobody can force this on us. We have to choose it. But we choose to allow the Spirit of God to take self. Look at it. Galatians chapter 5, all the characteristics of the self-life. We allow God to lead us into situations where those characteristics of the self-life are put to death. We choose it, we obey, we submit to it. And what happens when we do that? The life of Jesus grows within us. The life of the Spirit grows within us. Point number 4. Learning from Jesus how to choose death to self and enter into life with God in his kingdom takes place in discipleship. Oh, here we get to discipleship. How do I learn this? How do I learn the process of putting self to death? It happens every day. It needs to happen every day, sometimes every hour, sometimes every minute. It's an ongoing process, putting the self to death, in order to receive a greater fullness of the life of Christ. The process that takes place in is discipleship. I don't know how to do that. So I come to Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, George, I'm here. And I'm waiting for you. And so I finally say, Lord, I've failed a million times. I think I'll come to you. And so Jesus says, come and be my disciple. We know Jesus as the crucified one. Wasn't that a powerful passage from Isaiah 53? I mean, how can you miss it? We know him as the crucified Savior, and well we do. We need to discover him as the teacher. He is the teacher. Jesus is smart. He knows stuff. What he said was wisdom beyond anything that has ever come to the human scene before or since. And in discipleship, we simply come to him and say, Jesus, teach me how to live. I want to learn your ways, Lord. I trust you. Teach me your ways. And in discipleship, he teaches us. And gradually, his character is formed within us. Point number five. I'm amazed that I've gotten this far. The end product of discipleship. What does discipleship lead to? What's the end product? What's the final result of discipleship? Is it the cross? Oh, dear, I got to die again. Is that the end product of discipleship? The end product of discipleship is spiritual transformation. That's the end product. I become the kind of person that Jesus is. I never, of course, finally get there. It's not a life of perfection, but it's a life of victory. So let me ask you this. They say that you can't take it with you. Now, what they say, is that true that you can't take it with you? Well, you can't take your money with you. And you can't take your house with you. You can't take your car with you. You can't take your doctorate degrees with you. You can't take, you tell me, all the other things. There's one thing, brothers and sisters, that we will take with us into eternity. The person we have become. In the end, everything is about character. The person formed inside of us that grows more and more like Jesus is the person we are going to emerge with into eternity. So the question may come, is this person going to heaven? Is that person going to heaven? Is the other person going to heaven? And one question is, how much would they enjoy heaven? Because, you know, heaven is going to be in the presence of God forever. Okay, final point. I'm so proud of myself here. I wish there were more time. This second part of this passage is even a whole nother message, and we won't give it now. The kingdom of God versus the world. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. You know that among the Gentiles, or among those who don't know God, you know that among those who don't know God, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them. And their great ones are tyrants over them. This is about greatness, by the way. Jesus is talking now about greatness. James and John, they want to sit one on his right, one on his left. They think that's something great. Jesus, let me tell you what greatness is. Greatness, according to the world, produces tyrants that lord it over them, but it will not be so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. That is a characteristic of the kingdom of God. Those who live in the kingdom of God, those who have come to know Christ and participate in his life, those who live in discipleship with him and are growing in his likeness, become more and more the kind of people who, they don't want to be first. Why would I want to be first? It's not appealing. The thing in me that is appealing about being first is the flesh. It's not the new life that I got from God. There's no, as I live that new life from God, there's no appeal to be first. I don't want to be first. I'm not having a desire to be first. I just want to serve. I want people to know Jesus. I want people to come into the fullness of his life. That's what I want. How can I serve? How can I act? What can I do to help people understand how to enter with Jesus into his kingdom? So I'm going to close with a story from Germany. I just want to tell you a million stories about Germany, but I only got one. I got 1 minute. What's an example of all this? I got an email not long ago from a dear German friend. This is a German. His name is Hans. Incredibly godly man. he and his wife, deep colleagues, ministry colleagues with Hannah and me in Germany. He runs a beautiful ministry just on the other side of the Rhine from the Eiffel, ministry of healing, ministry of worship, ministry of prayer, ministry of reconciliation, Center for Renewal is what it's called. Hans and Claudia went with me and a group of other Germans and Hannah to Auschwitz. In Auschwitz, 1.1 million Jews were murdered. Do you think that makes Germans feel good? And we went with Hans and his wife and other Germans and for 2 days walked around the grounds of Auschwitz and prayed. But here's the latest thing I want to tell you about Hans, and I'm over through. Hans just wrote to me, George. Some of us are establishing a prayer house right outside the border of Auschwitz. And we Germans are going to this prayer house. And we are praying that God will cleanse the indescribable evil that was done in Auschwitz by our forefathers. We want to acknowledge that evil. We want to own that evil, not to condemn our forefathers, not that, but to be honest, to speak the truth about what our forefathers did and pray for God's cleansing and pray for God's renewal and pray for God's reconciliation and pray that from this indescribable horror, streams of the Spirit might flow into Germany and beyond. What is that? It's an expression of Christ being formed in the inner life in a German. It's an expression of the beauty of discipleship, where the flesh is put to death and the new life comes to its full fulfillment. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you can do these things and you are doing these things in us, and we are so grateful, and we acknowledge together that life in the flesh is death. And life with you in your kingdom is more glorious than we have words to describe. Oh, Jesus, teach us your way. Give us insight that heals. Lead us in the way that you have for us. We pray, our Father, in Jesus' name.